bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, come, let us magnify the Lord. Come, let us exalt his name together. Sunday morning is a privilege that we come together corporately to do what you have practiced individually all week. We come together to magnify and to exalt. Amen. And as I said last Sunday, it shouldn't take a priming. It doesn't take a pumping. It doesn't take a pulling and a tugging. All it takes is a good memory to look back over your life and see where the Lord has brought you from. And if that doesn't spark a praise, if that doesn't produce worship, I don't know what will. I said, when you look back over your life with all the mistakes, all the hang-ups, all the sin, all the trouble, all the trials, all the tribulation, all the sickness, all the sadness, all the sorrow, all the circumstances, and yet you got a God who's able. Y'all better praise him up in here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I left home this morning with two of our children with me, and my wife said that the youngest son, Cornell, was not feeling well, and I know that he had been up all throughout the night with several things going on, and so we were hoping that he would be here today, but as we left, and she called while we were on the way and said that he was still not feeling well, and so we left a sick child at home. But the reason I referenced that is because his heart wanted to be here. And when I called, when I got here, he was crying because he couldn't come to church. And I thought about this, that there are people that there's nothing wrong with, that are more mature, that are more seasoned, that have gone through more than a 12-year-old child. And God put a heart to be in worship with the saints. And so a little bit of my heart is there with him, and that he desires to be here. So keep him in prayer. We're hoping that everything is okay. Amen. Would you join us in a word of prayer? Father God, we thank you for this precious preaching privilege. We pray, God, that you would move us out of the way. Allow only what you have given to be spoken through these lips. And God, punish not your people for the frailty of this preacher. Use us in this moment for your glory and for your glory alone. We want to come beyond the veil and worship you in this place, God, and then go out from this place and worship you with our lives. God, we pray that you would transform the hearers in this moment, that we would all be doers of your word. We ask and pray, God, that you would use your word today to equip, to encourage, and even to enlighten. We ask and pray, God, that you would transform hearts that may not know you in the pardon of their sin. Bring wayward hearts back home. We pray, God, that all would be accomplished for your good pleasure. And we pray that whatever we offer today would be a sweet smell in your nostrils. We thank you afresh for Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you for his mercy. We thank you for his sacrifice on the cross. We ask and pray, God, that you would bless us in this moment. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. First Chronicles chapter number 16. Verse 27. We greet each of you in the name of the risen Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm glad you're here. Amen. I hope you meant it. Look at the other direction and say, I'm glad you're here too. Amen. While you may not realize it, it is a joy each time that God blesses us to see one another in worship. Amen. Good to see Pastor Emeritus here with us today. Amen. Amen. And his family. Amen. First Chronicles chapter number 16, verse number 27. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I want to go through verse 30, part A. Fear before him all the earth. You may be seated. We continue in part two of this series, attitudes that affect the atmosphere of worship. Last week we tagged the text, come for something. Psalms 100, it tells us that we are to come before the Lord in his presence with singing. And he tells us in those last two verses of that Psalm 100 that we are to come in with thanksgiving and with praise, because we understand that God is the one that made us, and we did not make ourselves. We come for a reason. We come not just to show up and to be present in his presence, but we come to bless the blesser. We come in this place to celebrate Jesus Christ in our lives. But if I just had to tag this text today, a little bit similar, but a whole lot of difference there as well. Not only do we come for something, but this text challenges us that we ought to come with something. We ought to come with something. Well, my brothers and sisters, when we get to this point in the text of chapter 16 of First Chronicles, we see that there is a great thing that's happened in the life of Israel as they're under new leadership of King David. The Ark of the Covenant, what had been displaced for several decades as it sat there in Kirjath-Jearim, and it had sat there and had kind of gotten neglected, and the people of God had forgotten about it, even though it was representative of the presence of God with them. It had sat there for several decades. As a matter of fact, David had had a desire to bring the Ark of the Covenant back home. But as they were moving the covenant, there was a gentleman who reaches out and touches it to keep it from falling, and the Lord strikes him down, and David says, hold up, wait a minute, maybe this is something we need to reconsider, because I don't want to suffer that same fate. And so for the previous 3 months before this text arrives, the Ark of the Covenant has set at the home of Obed-Edom. And I thought it was interesting in the text that the Bible does include this statement that as it was there, his house did prosper. I just wanted to mention to you today, just on my way through and on our way through the text, that wherever the Lord is present in your house will be blessed. Now that's another sermon. I don't want to stay there too long, but I just thought I'd tell you that if the Lord is present and takes residence at your house will be blessed. But time has it where the Ark of the Covenant does finally arrive back to Jerusalem. And they make a great deal about it because it had been gone for so long and it was so relevant in the life and culture of Israel that they decide that they would make it a grand occasion where there would be dancing in the streets and praise and celebration and all of the fanfare as they made their way to the tent that David had prepared to house the ark. And the Bible tells us that David got so excited that the ark was on its way home that he danced and played his instrument so much that he even embarrassed his own wife. And I know some of us, we're not going to get outside of, you know, what makes us cool in front of those that we're related to. And I've been here long enough to know that everybody in this house is related to somebody. Amen. Whether through marriage or through blood, all of you all are related. And so I have to tread lightly when it comes to some issues because you don't know who's sitting around whose table. But David danced and David didn't mind allowing himself to look uncool because the presence of the Lord, the representative of the presence of God, was coming back to its rightful place. And David dances, and his own wife couldn't even stand to look at him, but David kept on dancing. And then when you read in the first six verses of chapter 16, when we enter there, we see that David goes in once the ark is placed and they begin to offer sacrifices unto the Lord. And when he makes an end of the sacrifices, the Bible says that David does something that many of you wish we would do here. David gives everybody a packet of food. He gives them some bread and some meat and a flagon of wine and sends them on their way. In other words, he blesses those that have come to the house of God. And what he does next, David makes some appointments in the assembly in that he calls for some Levites that would be present at all times around the ark of God to offer praise and to serve in that place. In other words, wherever the presence of God was, it demanded, it encouraged that there would be praise continually in that place. Then let me just ask you a question. Oh, well, we believe here with all of our heart that this is the Lord's house. Can I get a witness? We believe that this is the place where the Lord's presence does dwell. Well, can I just tell you, like David understood in that time, that wherever the presence of God is, it just ought to encourage that there would be an atmosphere of praise that always surrounds where God is. Now, let me just tell you, and back up to last week, that if praise is going to be the agenda, it doesn't leave room for a whole lot of other stuff. I told you last week that some things we elevate in worship really does not deserve the place that we give it. It's not worth the time that we spent doing it, but there are some things that when we come in, they ought to be priority when we come in, that there would be praise in the house of the Lord. Now, it does not say specifically in the word that where praises go up, blessing do come down. But the record does show that God says wherever his people are there and are calling on his name, he would answer their prayers. So here it is. If you want God to do something in your life, if you have a need in your family, I just double dog dare you to make this an atmosphere of praise.
Can I tell you what praise does? Since we're here, praise will drown out gossip. Praise will overcome backbiting and all kinds of back talk. Praise will help you overcome negativity on the pew. Praise will even help you to overcome the enemy that's speaking in your ear right now, telling you ought to get up and get out of here because something's about to happen. No, you got to understand you're in the right place. And praise is always in order. Shame on a church to say they've been in church and in worship and they're sitting there like quiet mouses. Nobody's saying anything. Everybody's scared to move and to say anything. But if God has been good to you, I wished I had some help in here on this Sunday morning. If God has done anything for you, if God has opened a door in your life, you owe God some praise. And if you're sitting on a pew with somebody that can't understand and can't handle that, that's what you came for, maybe you need to relocate. You know what? I just figured it out. See, the reason why some of you can't praise is because you got comfortable with a certain pew in a certain section. But what you don't understand, if you just look around right now, what are the people around you doing right now? You've been sitting in the wrong section. I'm not talking about anybody you sit next to, but you want to just look around sometime and take inventory, because some Sundays demand, because of what I've gone through this week, I can't sit next to some folk. I've got to get myself in a place, even in this atmosphere, where praise can come naturally. David set some Levites there. He set some Levites there to lead in worship. He set some Levites there to serve in worship. But watch this. As they were not there to lift up themselves. Here's what praise can get out of order. Praise can get out of order when people are in place leading worship and it becomes all about them and not about him. They were set there on purpose so that everybody who came in would be led to look at him and not at them. Let's go through this one more time. You're not here to look at us. You're here to see him. You're not here to look at them. You're looking at him, the one who woke you up this morning and started you on your way. You're not here interested in what they have to say about your life. They have no power over your life. As a matter of fact, if it were in their hands, you'd already be dead and forgotten about. But all I'm going to have a hard time getting through this series, because when I let my mind flow, I think about all the stuff. I let the devil keep praise out of my mouth. But I declare unto the devil and to all this assembly that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. And you need to understand that praise is your weapon that defeats the enemy. See, here it is. The reason why the devil tries to get in the middle of our praise and does not want us to come bringing praise is because praise confuses him. Let me prove my point. The Bible tells us in Job that when Job had to go through all he went through, and the Bible tells us that Job never sinned by cursing God with his lips. Job would always bless the Lord and say, even though the Lord is tearing my heart up and blessing my enemies to see their triumph over me, he says, blessed be the name of the Lord. Can I tell you? When all hell is breaking loose in your life, when you have lost more than you have gained, when you have gone through more than you had brought and added to your account, it does not make sense to keep showing up, much less to get in here and be determined to open your mouth. Because here it is, the enemy expects that I've got you right where I want you and keep your mouth closed today. Matter of fact, somebody sitting here right now say, you know what, I really just don't feel like praising. I did all I could just to get dressed and to get out here. And they don't understand what all it took that I went through this week and what Pastor told me last week, it came true. I had a hard time just getting back here this week. And so if I could just skate through and just kind of slide in and don't have to bother nobody and nobody know that I'm there, I won't open my mouth, I won't make any noise. I won't draw any attention to myself. But oh, I'm praying right now that while you're sitting in the pew, and after all you've gone through, don't you let the devil steal this moment. I'm praying that something pricks your heart and says, I can't hold it right now. I've got to open my mouth. I've got to wave a hand. I've got to stomp my feet, because God has been good to me. And when you do that, Satan can't understand you. He understands why we praise God when we get a new house, new car, and a new boo. But what do you do when all that's taken away from you? Job teaches us that God's praise and God's worth of praise does not change because my circumstance has. Can I tell you the problem with the new church? The emerging church. You may talk about grandmama and them and their theology, but let me tell you what they did have. They had the kind of religion that it didn't matter what had happened to them, they were still going to make their way to the Lord's house and they were going to praise God. Some of us in here are making 3 times more than what they ever made, living in houses that look like castles compared to what they raised you in, driving computers on wheels, eating at Ruth's Chris and poses every day. And yet, when it comes to our mouths being open with praise and worship, we kind of quiet. Pastor Cole, I really don't understand it. It's hard to reconcile. How is it that God has been so good to us and we offer him so little when we come in here? David puts people in place that they were going to lead his people in worship. They were going to lift God before the people. And what David does, when you get to verse 7 of this text, David offers a song. As a matter of fact, if you read Psalm 105, Psalm 106, and what I just read to you today is a part of what makes up Psalm number 96, verses 7 through 9. What David writes is a song for the occasion. Here it is. David sees that the presence of God is making his way back to the rightful place, and he's so excited that he branches out into a song. When was the last time you got some good lyrics together? Because when you thought about the Lord's presence in your life, it just brought a song up in your spirit. You may not be able to hold a tune, but it does not matter. It doesn't matter, because there are many people that could not sing the song themselves that are guilty of writing the lyrics to the song. In other words, something in their heart that they choose to express to God, that God has been good. Here it is. It's important that when we come in, like I told you last Sunday, it's important that when we come in, that we come in with thanksgiving. When you come in with thanksgiving, that means that you don't wait for somebody to hand you some at the door. Because I told you last week that nobody has the privilege of knowing all that God put in your cart when he was blessing you in the grocery store of life. And you begin to thank God for what he put in your cart. But here it is. When you think about what God put in your cart, and when we come together collectively, we ought to also not just think about what's in our cart, but when I look at you, and I look at you, and I look at you, and I look at myself in the context of God, we ought to be able to celebrate that God not only blessed in our neighborhood, that God not only took care on our street, but God took care of my neighbors. And let me help you understand this too. God took care of your enemies. God took care of your friends. And you ought to come in, and even though things may not be where they ought to be in your life, you can thank God that God is blessing in Hopewell. You ain't gonna tell me it's some jealous folk in Hopewell. I'm talking about can't stand to see God bless you. He better not bless you more than he blessed them. But let me help you to understand the reason why it's so important in corporate worship that our attitude is that we are celebrating what God is doing in others' lives. Because if God is blessing in your neighborhood, if God is coming in the direction of 292 Cemetery Road, that means that ultimately God sees you while you're here. And because he's at your neighbor's house does not mean that he has forgotten about you. He's like Santa Claus. He's in the neighborhood, and sooner or later he's going to knock on your door. And here's what I've also learned: what God has for me, it is for me. I don't have to get jealous of you and your blessing, because if I thank God for what he's done in my life, sooner or later what he has is coming my way. So David Writes has four exhortations. And inside of those four exhortations, there are three segments that are dispersed there, or intermingled there, or interspersed there, that help us to understand who God is. So what you understand at the core is that there's the understanding of who God is that leads us to praise him for what he does. See, most of us like to do it the other way. We'd rather God show me what you're working with, and then I'll praise you. But what the writer wants us to understand and come to grips with is that your praise is predicated on your understanding of who God is before God ever does anything for you. He talks about God's faithfulness, God's glory, and God's creative authorship. It's interesting that in Psalm 100, there's a mention by David of the creative authorship of God, of what God has created. And I hope by the time I'm done, I prove to you through the text that it's a dynamic thing, that God would accept anything of value from something that he created and gave everything to. Here it is. First exhortation, verses 8 through 13, give us an exhortation to remember that it is a praise to call on the name of the Lord, and to remember God's deeds and to make them known. In other words, when you see biblical accounts of praise and worship, they always have the aspect of recall and remembering, and then proclaiming what God has done in the past. Listen, what changes the atmosphere of our worship is when we come in and we remember what God has done for us. But not only that we remember it, but that we communicate that with those that we know. Now, let me tell you, the first thing, I'm glad we got our children in here. The first place you ought to communicate what God has done is at home. Surveys tell us that this generation is the generation that's going to determine the future of the church. Now, you can say you blame the preacher, you blame the choir director, you blame the youth director, blame the deacons, you blame everybody else. But here's the reality of what they have discovered, is that when you don't practice what you are doing on Sunday here, it does not take up residence at your home. And what you don't practice at home will not be important to your children. They must know what God has done in life. The second invitation tells us that the nation's obligation is to praise God. And David even adds in that every nation ought to participate in this. And those that don't know God the way Israel does, they're going to learn about God through them and their testimony. Third exhortation, verse 34 through 36, is that there it is, verse again from last week. He says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. I couldn't get around it because I just thought about that all week, how good the Lord is. And then he says his mercy endures forever. How long is forever? I can't tell you how long it is. But it's as long as we need it, and as long as it's available, we're going to need mercy from the Lord. He wants us to understand that the Lord is good, and he's willing to offer mercy unto all of us. But here's the thing. When you get to the third exhortation, of verses 27 through 29. It follows a part of the text that tells us that God is not equal to idols. God is above those idols. So what we have to consider is that God is worthy of more than anything this world has to offer. So here is, we find our attitude that affects our atmosphere in worship. When you get to verse 27, the text presses us to the point of presenting something in our worship. Here's where I'm going to lose some of you. He essentially says that we should never come before the Lord empty-handed. He says that we ought to give, to bring, to come with something. To come with something for someone who has need of nothing. So here is a great question. You may say, what can I bring with me from where I am and what I have in order to offer something to someone who is self-existent, eternal, omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent, righteous, just, and holy? What is it that I have that I can offer unto him in worship that would be pleasing in his sight? He has everything. Have you ever gone shopping for somebody and you say, I don't know what to get them? They got everything. It's hard to shop something, someone who has everything. But what you ultimately discover in shopping for that person you feel that has everything, they may have everything from the natural sense of what the world has to offer, but they don't have the thing that comes from your heart to them yet. And if you can understand, you can unlock that. You understand that not only does our attitude not only affect the atmosphere of our worship, but it also sets the agenda, like I told you last week. And then here it is. It will also determine what accompanies you when you come. I'm going to give you three things and I'm out of here. First of all, when you consider what you should bring with you to worship, you should bring a voice that verifies. Verse 27 tells us, glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, you kindred of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Verse 27 says, splendor and beauty are on display wherever the Lord chooses to reveal himself. And power and joy, rejoicing, are present wherever the Lord chooses to work. So here it is. There is revelation and manifestation of who God is and where God is working. That when we come to worship him, David tells us that we are to respond by giving something to the Lord. At first, when I studied this text, I said, now how is it that I'm able to give strength and glory to the Lord? I don't have any of that of myself. But here's why I get the understanding that when we come in, what David is simply saying, because we have understood through revelation of who God is and through manifestation of what God has done, then we come in with a mouth that verifies that who God is and what God does is true in our lives. Here is why you can't be quiet in worship. You got to come and bring your voice with you. I know there are a lot of places where you go and they'll tell you, be quiet, don't say nothing, don't start nothing, won't be nothing. But when you come to the house of the Lord, you ought to come equipped with your voice that says, I know something about who God is, and I know something about what God has done, and I'm going to raise my voice like a trumpet, and I'm going to shout it out. That's why you got to declare, God, I know you to be Jehovah Rapha, because you heal my body. I know you to be Jehovah Nisi, because you are my banner. I know you to be Jehovah Jireh, because you've been my provider. You got to come with a voice that verifies who God is and what God does. well, preacher, that's your job. When you get up to give the sermon, you ought to deliver who God is and what God does. But here's the reason why we have testimony period in worship, because sometimes the word need to come from you in the pew. Somebody sitting next to you may have come doubting about this God that we say we serve, but when you open your mouth and you bring your voice that verifies, they say, okay, I guess that is true. If you can tell me that God healed your body from cancer and I see you still sitting here, I know that God is able. When you say that God gave you food to eat and you're living there healthy and full, I know God has done that in your life. When you tell me God brings your baby back home and your baby is sitting on the pew next to you, I know God is able. We need some voices that will verify who God is. And when David said, give unto him glory and honor, you can't give it to him any other way than to open your mouth and say, I'll be a voice at Hopewell. I'll testify that God is good. Some of y'all still looking at me like I'm crazy. I told you last week, I ain't studying you Negroes in here, because you are not there. You don't know when or where what the Lord has done in my life. And how dare I let you put me in this place on today and pause my praise. I came to give God praise because I want to be a voice that verifies. Can anybody say, I was hooked on drugs, but I verify that he has power over addiction. I was out in the street chasing men and women, but I can testify he has power. I was out there on drugs, and I can testify he has power. I was a liar, a cheater, and a whoremonger, but he has power. Where is the voice in Hopewell? Come on, you talk about everything else. You go to the barber shop, to the beauty salon, you talk about everything and everybody else. When is the conversation going to turn to something that can be verified by truth and power? Christian ought to have a different context of conversation. We ought not get caught up in gossip and hearsay and what he say, she say. We ought to give our lives to what verifies the truth and the power of God in our life. The world does not need to see any more conversation about trivial matters. They need to hear that God is able and God is willing. So here's the problem. He said, give it to him. Here's the problem with church. We come in wanting to prove to other folks. Hello, somebody. See, here's how I know that. If you were to say some stuff God has done in your life, you would probably look around at certain people in the congregation to make sure that they nod ahead. Yeah, that's true. That he could have done that. You're waiting on their acknowledgement and their approval of what God has done in your life. And so you really didn't come to give it to God. You came to give it to the people that you're concerned about. But let me just release you from all of that. Baby, they don't have a heaven or hell to put you in. They did not go to Calvary's cross and die on the cross for your sin. They did not wake you up in this morning. They did not put bread on your table. They did not put strength in your body. So you ought to say the H-E double hockey sticks to what they think about your life and go on and come to place that you can verify that God is able. Quit paying homage to the wrong sources. I'm glad that when you come in, you want to shake the pastor's hand. But even if you don't shake my hand, I think you ought to celebrate that you got in the presence of the Lord. Because at the end of the day, somebody else is going to stand where I'm standing. And some of y'all say, I wish they were there right now. But whenever that time is, it would not matter about who's up here, because he'll still be up there on the throne. And so, baby, you better start coming in. Focus on the right source. Your voice is powerful. I told you a couple of weeks ago when the mute in the series God Can Be Trusted, that Daniel calls out from the pit of a lion's den because a voice of victory verifies the power of God. Don't ever misconstrue the fact that your voice does matter. individual in your house, say, and the reason why you cannot reach that person at the family reunion is because you won't use your voice. You're too quiet around the table when they get to acting crazy and acting a fool. Rather than you raising a voice and talking about the goodness of the Lord, you join in with the foolishness and you wonder why they stay in the condition that they're in. You need to understand that your voice does matter. Pay it to the wrong source. But number two, you got to come in with a token that does testify. Here it is. He says, give unto the Lord the glory due his name. I want you to put a pin right there. The glory due his name. Then he says in the next clause, bring an offering unto him and come before him. First of all, if you're going to bring an offering, it does require consideration and evaluation. What is the Lord worth to you? Here's what I love. The offering is because it doesn't matter what other folks think in this moment. It doesn't matter the limit of what other folks have put on God's word. This moment is all about you. Give unto him glory to his name. Let me ask you some points of consideration when you think about this. What value has God been in your life? Let me just ask you this way. Take God out of the equation. Minus God in your life, what would your life's experience look like? Here's another part. If you take God away, would there even be life? Y'all ain't saying nothing. Because he says, give unto him the glory due his name. And watch this. God never forces the offering upon any of us. It's simply based upon what you consider God to be worth in your life. So the problem is that people show up in God's house, sit in God's house on the pew comfortably, and the temperature is just right, and you don't think anything about God while you're here. So there's no offering. I told you last week that there's people in your family that just take us. You know, they come to the family reunion, they don't bring any food, but they eat all the food up. You know, you had that homeboy that used to show up on Friday night, didn't bring nothing to drink, tell you I got five on it, go to the car, come back, don't bring the five back and get to talking another conversation, they done drunk up all the stuff. Y'all had some folk like that. They're users, they're takers. Well, can I just tell you, they're people who treat God the same way. He says that you come and he says, give unto him according to how you value God in your life. Give unto him the glory that's due his name. In other words, there's some consideration of what I owe God, even though I can't adequately pay God. See, I'm talking about changing the atmosphere of your worship. See, she said, you never thought about these things. When you come in, you just thought I'd go through the praise and motion and go through the motion and wait for the benediction with expectancy on the benediction. But while you're here, your mind was never challenged to focus on what am I offering God in this moment that I owe him, but I really can't pay him. Here it is. He leaves it up to us. That we consider what we owe him, because only you know what you owe him. But what is the price tag on a soul? When was the last time you went looking on Google, or you went to some place on Amazon to try to find out what is the price, the going price of a soul? What is the price of your healing? What is the price of your joy, your peace, the love you know in your life? What is the price tag you put on all of that? Could do for you what God has done? Who would have stuck with you like God has done? Who could have put you where God has placed you? Who could have loved you like God has loved you? Who could have saved, healed, delivered, and blessed you and recovered you like God has recovered you without it injuring insulting or hurting their pockets. Can I tell you, God has helped all of us in this room today, whether you realize or not, because he woke you up this morning and it did not diminish anything in his pocket. It did not hurt his integrity. He did not lose anything of his reputation because he's God. He said the cattle on a thousand hills belongs to him. So what he gave and loaned you, it did not hurt God's pockets at all. As a matter of fact, everything belongs to him, and God willingly gives it to us because he's that kind of God. So I ask again, what is the price tag on the goodness of God in your life? Because you've been coming into worship and just sitting back and waiting on something else to happen. And I come with expectation, well, so does God. God comes expecting to receive what you have to offer that flows out of your heart. And you keep leaving him empty-handed every Sunday, every Wednesday. You come with nothing and leave with nothing. And I'm not talking about money. God has helped and raised us. And it didn't hurt him. There are people that will loan to you, but it'll hurt them to do it, and they can't wait for you to pay them back. God is not waiting on a payback because he has everything himself. But what God does want is what comes from our heart unto him, because we willingly bring it unto him. Bring an offering and then get in his presence. Last week I told you that you ought to want to be present in his presence, because that's the place where joy is. The Bible tells us that where the Spirit of God is, there's liberty. You need all the stuff that comes with God's presence. And he says, you come into God's presence with thanksgiving, and thanksgiving demands that you bring something with you. Your voice comes, and then your tokens. A gift. A tribute.